The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
Our scripture reading this morning is 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 through 21. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who love might no longer live for themselves, but for him, for their sake who died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, look at us here in Advent. Who'd ever thought we'd be here? Not me. Anyhow, here we are. I hope you had a great Thanksgiving. I hope you're excited for the Christmas season to come. My name is Nick Clatterbuck. I'm one of the elders here at Coram Deo, and it's my privilege to be preaching to you as we continue our series in the radical gospel. And I want to begin this morning with a question. It's kind of a personal question, but here goes. Do you ever feel like a fraud? Do you ever get the sense that you don't measure up? That one day the people around you are going to wake up and realize that you're not as good or as talented or as virtuous as they think you are now? Well, if you feel that way, you are in good company. Sheryl Sandberg, two-time Harvard graduate, best-selling author, chief operating officer of Facebook, had this to say about her time in college. Every time I took a test, I was sure it had gone badly. And every time I didn't embarrass myself or even excel, I believed that I had fooled everyone yet again. One day soon, the jig would be up. John Steinbeck, famous author of Mice and Men, The Grapes of Wrath, winner of the Nobel Prize for Literature, said, "I am not a writer. I've been fooling myself and other people." Even our beloved Tom Hanks, Woody himself, two-time winner of the Academy Award for Best Actor, said, "No matter what we've done, there comes a point where you think, how did I get here? When are they going to discover that I am, in fact, a fraud and take everything away?" I mean, it's remarkable that these people who've achieved the absolute pinnacle of their career, people who've created things that are going to have a cultural impact for decades, maybe even a century to come, still somehow have this sense that their accomplishments aren't enough to justify who they are and what they've been given. What they're describing is a phenomenon that psychologists like to call the imposter effect. And it's estimated that 70% of people feel in some way that they are an imposter. This simply clues us into the deeper reality that we are all hardwired in some way to measure up. There's some standard that each of us is measuring ourselves against to determine whether or not we're really worthwhile people. I mean, as you sit here this morning, where are you trying to measure up? Who are you most trying to impress? What are you hoping that all your effort and striving in this world is going to prove? That you're a worthwhile employee? That you are a good mom or dad? That you're somebody your dad could be proud of? That you're somebody that God could even accept and love? Well, if Sheryl Sandberg and John Steinbeck and Tom Hanks are any indication, even if we could achieve all those things that we set out to do, there's still going to be some nagging sense that you don't actually measure up, that somehow there's still more that you need to justify about yourself. So the question is, what do we do with this reality? Why do we feel this way? Why do we have this need to measure up or create some record of accomplishment to justify who we are? More importantly, what does the radical gospel have to say to us in the middle of this dilemma? Well, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 5 and see how God meets us in our need to measure up, how he meets us in giving us a new record in Jesus Christ, a new record that's going to allow us to live more joyfully and freely, and have more of a kingdom impact than we could ever imagine. So I want to convince you of three things this morning. First, that you need a new record. Second, that Jesus provides you the new record that you need. And third, that for those who love God and want to please him, that walking your new record is a ton of fun. So first, you need a new record. When we feel the tension of not measuring up, the error we're tempted to make is decide that who we are and what we do doesn't really matter. That maybe God isn't so concerned about how we live our lives. That maybe our standards for ourselves are actually higher than God's standards. So you might find yourself telling yourself or maybe even somebody in your gospel community, hey man, just chill out. Stop worrying so much about how you are doing. After all, God loves you exactly the way you are right now. And listen, that statement's 1,000% true. God loves each and every one of you exactly where you're at this morning, no matter where you're at in your relationship with him. But in order for that statement not just to be something trite we tell ourselves to feel good, in order for that to have a real impact on how we live, we have to understand, what does God actually require of us? How far short of that mark do we fall? How does God actually meet us in our need through Jesus Christ? Only when we understand the depth of that can that statement that God loves you the way you are actually make a difference. Because here's the truth. God requires far more of you than you could ever imagine. In fact, in order to be in God's presence, in order to experience a loving relationship with him, God requires that you have a perfect record of righteousness. Psalm 15 says, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? In other words, who gets to be with you, O God? Well, it's he who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. Galatians 3:10 says, For it is written, Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus himself lays out this standard of obedience to which we're called. He says, Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, those meticulous keepers of the law, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. He sums it all up by saying, You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let that sink in for a moment. God's consistent message to us is that in order to be with him, there's a standard of obedience to which we are called, to which we must live up to. And not just the obedience that avoids what's doing what's wrong, but what actively does what is right, to walk blamelessly. You see, you're not crazy to feel like you need to measure up. In fact, you need a record of righteousness. If you wanted to put it in a picture, it looks something like this. The people who get to enjoy being in God's loving presence are people who have a positive, perfect record of righteousness. But I can imagine most of you are already feeling the tension. You already see the problem coming, right? I mean, does your record look anything like this? Have you walked blamelessly and done what is right and spoken nothing but truth in your heart? Have you had a single thought of bitterness or hate or complaint? Have you had an angry or boastful word on your tongue? Have you withheld your assistance from somebody who needed your help? I mean, how many of those things did you violate trying to get your kids out of bed and dressed and up, get to church this morning? I fail at that most Sundays. You see, when we start trying to establish this record on our own, we find out we don't get very far. We can't get through a morning, much less a weekend, much less a month, much less an entire life of living righteously. Remember, Galatians says that cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Yet we know deeply the truth of Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The damage has already been done. We don't have this righteous record. The game is over. To go back to our picture, if what's needed to get into God's loving presence is the record on the right, our record looks like what's on the left. And as you can see, it means that we're excluded. We're rejected. We cannot enter into God's loving presence because we don't have the required resume. And this disconnect between what God requires of you and what we're actually able to produce on our own, it's the fundamental problem of our existence. It keeps us from having the loving relationship with God that we were created to enjoy. In order to have any hope of experiencing those things, you need a new record. And friends, the good news of the gospel this morning is that God provides for us the very thing he demands. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus actually gives us the new record that we need. Through his perfect life, his substitutionary death, his victorious resurrection, Jesus gives us the one thing we could never attain on our own. And that's this perfect record of righteousness. Now listen, it's important for us to see how God actually accomplishes this. Because as we do, we see God's wisdom for us in Christ. We have a tangible experience of how God loves us. And maybe more importantly, we have immense security for how we get to live as Christians and as God's sons and daughters. So we want to take a look at how Jesus actually gives us this new record. So the first thing that Jesus does to give us this new record is he comes to earth and he lives a perfect life. In his time on earth, Jesus succeeds in obeying God in every place that we failed. Remember Psalm 15 that we talked about earlier. Psalm 15 says that the type of person God accepts walks blamelessly and does what is right. The testimony of everybody who is with Jesus on earth, the testimony of Scripture is that Jesus walked blamelessly, that he obeyed his heavenly Father in everything. In John 15:10, Jesus says at the end of his life, I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Psalm 15 says that the type of person God accepts speaks truth in his heart and does not slander with his tongue. The Apostle Peter, perhaps the person who spent the most time with Jesus on the earth, says that Jesus committed no sin. No guile was found on his lips. Psalm 15 says that the type of person God accepts swears to his own hurt and does not change. And this was Jesus to a T. Jesus swore allegiance to his heavenly Father. He promised to protect and keep those who God had given him. And he pursues that no matter what it cost him. It cost him his home. It cost him his possessions. He was rejected. And ultimately, being found in human form, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, Jesus is the man that Psalm 15 is talking about. Jesus measures up. Jesus secures the perfect record of righteousness that God requires. But not only does Jesus live a perfect life, he dies a substitutionary death. And here's where we get to talk about the wondrous mystery of the cross. Here's where we get to dive into our scripture passage for the day, 2 Corinthians 5. So if you have a Bible, get it out. If you want to grab a Bible below the seat, we'll be on page 908. And we will start in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. Here's what Paul says. For the love of Christ controls us. We have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. One has died for all, therefore all have died. So what Paul is getting at here is this mysterious reality that when we are united to Christ in faith, he actually takes us to the cross with him. That in some sense, on the cross, we are united with Christ in his death. And so being united with Christ on the cross, here's what happens. Verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin even though he knew no sin. And so here's what happens. On the cross, our record of sin is transferred to Jesus. Jesus takes our sin upon himself and pays the penalty for it in full. He experiences the wrath of God. He experiences the pain of the cross. He experiences separation from God's loving presence. And in doing so, he wipes us clean of our sin. We are sinners no longer, amen? It's great news. But guess what? It's only half the story. Because listen, we don't just need to be wiped free from our sin to start over. We need a positive record of righteousness. And this is what God supplies. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, united with Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. So what happens is God takes Christ's righteousness and transfers it to us. He imputes it to us. He reckons it to us. He gives it to us as a gift. Now we have the righteous record of Christ. We have what we need to re-enter the loving presence of God. Man, when we are united with Christ in this way, when God looks at you, he no longer sees somebody who's trying really hard to measure up and can't quite get there. He doesn't see a failure. He sees the righteous record of Christ, and he opens his arms and says, "Welcome. Come to me, my beloved son, my beloved daughter, with whom I am well pleased." This is the new record we have in Christ. This is a new relationship we have with the Father. This is the radical gospel. But listen, it only gets better from here. There's a few things we need to know about the nature of this record that's going to give us great firmness and foundation in our faith. It's going to give us great fuel for living a life of joy and happiness and fun in the gospel. See, the first thing you need to know that if you are united with Christ, this record, this new record is yours immediately. In verse 17, Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." He is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. This is a present reality. Friends, what you need to hear is the new record God offers you in the gospel is not a clean slate. It's not a second chance. An opportunity for something to be true of you if you only participate with God's grace in the right way from here on out. Or for you to somehow, with God's help, create a new record of righteousness on your own. That's not what's being offered here. The work is done. The record is complete. It's given to you as a gift. This new record is yours immediately when you trust in Christ. But not only is this record yours immediately, it's yours permanently. It's yours permanently because it's not obtained and maintained by your own efforts, by your own obedience. It's obtained and maintained by Christ's obedience. What Christ has already accomplished, and nothing can take that away. So this last week, I was watching the state high school football championships with my kids. We were watching the Class B game, Scotts Bluff, small town out in western Nebraska, Scott Catholic, large Catholic school down the road. And with apologies to my friend Ryan Mendlick, who may be in here, he's a Scott Catholic grad, but I was rooting for Scotts Bluff. And I was trying to explain to my kids what happens when a small town in Nebraska has their team go to the state championship and win it. I mean, there's 22 players on the field actually playing for the championship, but in some sense, the entire town of Scotts Bluff is out there with those players on the field, right? I mean, even if you're a grandma sitting in front of her TV in the town of Scotts Bluff, if they win that championship, like, you get to go to the parade, you get to buy the t-shirt, you get to tell all your friends in the surrounding communities, "Hey, Scotts Bluff is a champion. I'm a champion." And what's funny is, though, even though the town of Scotts Bluff is out there with those players, there's nothing they can do to actually help them win the game. And if they win the championship and bring it back, there's nothing that they can do in the future to take away what was already accomplished. This is a very small picture of what Christ does for us. Christ is the one who obeys the Lord. He's the one who wins the victory, and yet he gives the glory to us. So listen, from where we sit, there's nothing we can do to change what Christ has already accomplished for us. This is an important theological concept that Martin Luther calls alien righteousness. He says alien righteousness is the righteousness of another, instilled from without. This is the righteousness of Christ by which he justifies through faith. Therefore, a man can with confidence boast in Christ and say, mine are Christ living, doing, and speaking, his suffering and dying, mine as much as if I had lived, done, spoken, and suffered, and died as he did. Jesus has done the work. We get the credit. And if you will indulge me one more quote from an old theologian, this is what John Calvin has to say about this reality. Pious souls can derive great confidence and delight from this sacrament, as being a testimony that they form one body with Christ, so that everything which is his they may call their own. Hence it follows that we can confidently assure ourselves that eternal life of which he himself is the heir is ours, and that the kingdom of heaven into which he has entered can no more be taken from us than from him. I mean, do you hear that? Eternal life, relationship with the Father, can no more be taken from you than it can be taken from Christ. Should give you great assurance as you live your life. Nothing you can do can take away the righteous record you have when you're united with Christ. No shortcoming, no failure, no sin. This new record is yours immediately, and it is yours permanently, whether you like it or not. This is great, deep truths. These are great promises. What's left for us to examine is how then do we take these promises, how do we believe in them in such a way that it changes how we think and how we live? What I want us to explore for the rest of our time is how embracing the new record we have in Jesus allows us to live more freely, more joyfully, and with more kingdom impact than we ever thought was possible. What I want to show you is that walking in your new record is actually a ton of fun. So, walking your new record is a ton of fun. How? How do we actually walk in this new record? Well, the first thing that we need to do is we need to be reconciled to God. In verse 20, Paul says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, what does that mean? Well, this term reconciliation carries with it this idea of an exchange of value to create a balance. It's why businesses talk about balancing their books or reconciling their accounts. Something needs to be given, something needs to be received, and it creates a balance. And we need to do the same thing with God. But as we've already seen, sort of the default mode of our heart is always to think, well, the thing that we give to God is our obedience and our effort, and God gives us his favor. But that's broken, right? That does not work. But make no mistake, an exchange must happen. Only now we give to God our old record, and we receive by faith Christ's record. We give up to God any hope of creating a righteousness of our own and instead trust entirely on the righteousness that is given us passively from Christ. So listen, this morning, are you willing to let go of whatever you're holding on to as a measure of your own righteousness? Are you willing to give up whatever you're striving for in order to prove that you measure up? And God is inviting you to give up hope in those empty pursuits and instead trust in him alone. That's what it means to become a Christian. That's what it means to be reconciled to God. That's what he's inviting you to do this morning. Some of you maybe for the first time. And what I want you to see is that as God is inviting you to let go of those things and to trust in him, he's inviting you into a whole new level of freedom and joy and fun in life. I mean, men, how freeing would it be if you didn't need your career or your business to succeed in order to feel worthy of respect? Mothers, how freeing would it be if you didn't need your kids to be as well-behaved or as well-dressed as the kids down the block to feel like you were a good mom? Young men and women, how freeing would it be to not be defined by your relationship status? Of using your progress towards marriage and family as a measure of whether or not your life had meaning. I mean, students, how freeing would it be, how fun would it be if you didn't need approval of a certain group of kids at school in order to feel worthy of belonging? And walking in our new record with Christ means that we no longer have to trust in these very temporary, very unsatisfying markers of success and identity anymore. We get to take hold of the new record we have in Christ. And when we have that, we have absolute assurance that we have the Father's love, that we have his acceptance, that we have his respect, that we belong to him, that our lives have meaning. That's why it's so much more fun to walk in the new record you have in Christ than striving for your own record. The second thing that we get to do when we walk in the new record in Christ is to stop regarding ourselves according to the flesh. Paul refers to this in verse 16, where he says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer." So simply put, what this means is that you no longer have to think of yourself in accordance with the old record and the old ways of doing things. That's the flesh. We regard no one according to the flesh any longer. You no longer have to live in the cycle of trying really, really hard to measure up, only to fail, and then be weighed down by all the shame and the guilt of falling short until you can screw up enough courage and motivation to try really, really hard to do good again, only to inevitably fail and be weighed down by more shame and guilt. Friends, that's the cycle of the flesh. It's broken. It goes nowhere. And you know what? Satan loves to keep you there. He loves to keep you in that broken cycle. Here's how this works for me. I'm a person who tends to take a lot of pride in being responsible, doing things the right way, having people feel good about the things that I do. And Satan knows this, and so he tries to tempt me with it like all the time. And so here's the talk track that goes on in my head that I'm always having to fight. It goes something like this. "Hey, Nick, you know that deal that went sideways at work the other week? Well, if you were a smarter and better attorney, you would have anticipated that. You would have headed that problem off. Really, this mess is your fault. Or, hey, Nick, if you were a skilled and more loving pastor, you would have handled that situation in your gospel community completely differently. Man, you might really be screwing things up for the people you're trying to lead. Or, hey, Nick, if you were a better and more present father, maybe some of your kids wouldn't be struggling with the things they're struggling with. Are you sure that you can do this?" I mean, is Satan tempting you with the same sorts of thoughts and lies? I mean, if you really loved God, would you have said that? Would you have done that? Hey, I know Christians screw up all the time, but they don't screw up like that. That sin, well, that was a little too much. You might not actually be a child of God. But you see, the way that I need to fight against Satan in those times, the way you need to fight against Satan is on the basis of your new record. Because we have the new record, we can say, "Yes, Satan, I have fallen, I have sinned, I have fallen short, but you know what? I'm not regarded that way anymore. God already knows that I fail. He's provided everything I need in that in Jesus Christ. No, I'm regarded according to the new record of righteousness I have in Christ. You can't get me down. You can't weigh me down with guilt and shame because I have Christ's righteousness." And that's how we get to shut Satan up. That's how we get to get out of this cycle of the flesh. And man, how fun is it to be rid of the expectation to have to be perfect all the time? I mean, how fun is it to be able to leave behind guilt and shame? This is why it's fun to walk in your new record. There's freedom. There's joy. And listen, as your pastor, one of my concerns is that a lot of us are still weighed down by guilt and shame for sins that God wanted us to leave behind long ago. Yes, we need to confess those sins. We need to repent of them. We need to commit ourselves to obedience to the Lord. But when you do, you are free to leave behind the guilt and the shame that come with those sins. You think that all your self-criticism and that your self-hatred is getting you somewhere, but I'm here to tell you that's what's actually keeping you stuck. God doesn't want you to feel that guilt and shame anymore when you confess your sins. The repentance some of us need to do is to simply let go of the old record and embrace our new record in Christ. To walk away from our old sins that are keeping us back and instead say, "I'm a new creation. I have a new record in Christ. I'm going to trust in that and move forward with joy and confidence. And if that's speaking to you this morning, then would you do some work before the Lord? Would you walk in a new level of freedom even today? So, we need to be reconciled to God. We need to stop regarding ourselves according to the flesh. But finally, to walk in the joy and freedom of the new record Jesus has given us, we get to become ambassadors for Christ. In verse 18, Paul says, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. You see, when you are reconciled to God, when you are living out of your new record, you have no choice but to be an ambassador for Christ. I mean, have you ever been around those Christians who just have sort of a lightness of spirit about them? Christians who are just not overly concerned about who they are or how they're doing. Christians that can confess sin and yet not sort of get stuck in their failures. People who practice love and hospitality, not because it seems like they're trying to check off their spiritual to-do list, but simply because they enjoy doing it. Or maybe people that you can confess your sins to and yet they don't look down on you for struggling and trying to advance in your faith. Man, I love being around those types of Christians. And I remember when I was first considering the faith, and those people were instrumental for me because when it came down to it, I wanted to be like them. I wanted to be more like Christ. And people like that are walking billboards for reconciliation to Christ. And here's the deal, Coram Deo, God has given you everything you need to be one of those people. He's given you a new record so you don't have to be so self-conscious about how you're doing all the time. He's given you a new record so that you don't have to prove anything anymore. You're now free to love and serve and work as hard as you can, not because you have anything to gain, but simply that's who God made you to be. Because God's taken his love and put it into your heart and set you free to love people in the world. Man, my hope is that as a church, as we live out our Christian life in this neighborhood and in this city, we would not be known as a people who try really hard. That we would not be known as a people who are trying really hard to measure up and do the right thing. But man, my hope is we're a people who are so enamored with the new record we have in Christ that we have a lightness of spirit about us. We have a joy, we have an ease because we've got nothing to prove. We're just here to love because that's who God made us to be. Man, when we live that way, people are going to find Jesus really beautiful. They're going to want to be like him. They're going to be near him. And it's going to be a whole lot of fun because we're going to see a lot of people come to faith, be reconciled to God, and start walking in a new life and their own new record. That sounds like a lot of fun. Man, will you join me in praying that God would make us into that type of a people? Heavenly Father, we come to you as a people who are often seeking to justify ourselves. People who cling to worldly accomplishments and our own efforts in order to claim meaning and acceptance. Our hearts are melted as we see the grace by which you have not only forgiven our sins, but given us a new record of righteousness in Christ. Father, by the Holy Spirit, would you help us to believe in and live out of the new record we've been given? Help us to fight Satan's lies with the truth that we are now fully accepted by you, not because of what we have done, but by what Christ has done. Father, I pray a special help for those who are currently weighed down and stuck in guilt and shame over past sins. Help them to see as they repent, they are now a new creation in Christ. Give them freedom to walk in that new identity. Finally, Father, help the people of this church to walk in the freedom of our new record. Help us to grow so enamored with Christ and what he's done for us that we have a lightness and joy about us. Would we be able to live in that? Would the people around us get to see that? Would more people come to know Jesus because of the joy we have in our new record? We trust that you will do these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.